on the foundation, joy is based on the foundation of peace. So in this following moment, I invite you to bow your head and pray with me together. And before we pray, I want to invite you to enter into a time of confession, because we will not obtain true joy if we do not have the foundation of peace. And that peace is the cessation of hostility, hostility between a holy God and sinful man. So this is the moment if in the past days or weeks that you have things in your heart, you said things or you did things that's not pleasing in God's sight. This is time to confess. Let's bow our head. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you today as we come into the sanctuary to worship you. But we know that the fact that we are able to come and worship you and approach you without being destroyed, without being judged, without being condemned, is really based on what our Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, had done for us on the cross. He did for us the things that we could not do ourselves, which is to reap and reap and pay the price and the wages of our sins. We know that sin is more than just breaking the law. Sin could also mean that the kind of goodness that you call us to do and we fail to do. Sin means that even we harbor the seed of hatred, resentment, insecurity, idolatry, in our heart, before we commit to that, it is also sinful in your sight. So we know that we cannot possibly stand before you without our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for bringing peace out of the price that you pay, that we today can enjoy. And we pray that you will increase our joy, prepare our hearts to receive the joyful word coming from you. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. May I invite you to stand with me as I read God's word to you. Today's God's word is coming from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. We continue on this series of message to study the book of Romans. And chapter 5 is open up a new unit in the book of Romans, enter into Paul is talking about where is the certainty of our salvation. And I think it's very relevant to a lot of us today. Even though we may believe for a long time, sometimes we wonder, sometimes we are not certain whether I'm pleasing in God's sight. And that brings us a lot of trouble. So today, Paul opened up this unit in the book of Romans, chapter 5 to 8, talking about the joy coming from this assurance. This is the reading of God's word, chapter 5 of Romans, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in what while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Every year during the Christmas season, we call it Advent, that we go through, cycling through four themes: joy, peace, hope, and love. Among these four things, I think peace is the foundation. Because without peace, we could not have joy. And when we have peace and then we have joy, then hope and love will come. Because we're standing on a firm foundation. So today, the passage that we are facing is talking about the kind of peace coming from our faith, our trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And then we obtain that peace, and that peace gives us joy. And Paul here, you see that in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, it formed some kind of inclusion, like a sandwich kind of structure. Because in the beginning, you see the beginning verses, particular verse 2, you see that we rejoice. And then you see in verse 11, he said, more than that, we also rejoice in God. So this passage, although a lot of people talking about justification by faith and the assurance of our salvation, but actually Paul is alluding to the kind of joy that believer can have and experience that is so powerful. And I think a lot of us today, myself included, has yet understand the depth of that. Theologian has a term for that, is called the assurance of salvation. But when we use that term, it's turned into some sort of like a systematic theological jargon that's so far away from us. But Paul here is trying to make this passage personal to us. That when we have a secure relationship with our Creator, it will bring us peace, and that peace will make us joyful. And that joyful is more than just delight, happiness that we experience. Because, like, now this is a Christmas season. I receive in mail, like Lord and Taylor sending you like last minute gift ideas. And then you open it up, the first page is a table, empty table. Underneath is father, mother, uncles, siblings, nephew, all the things. And then what kind of gift you want to give, what kind of prize you want. And then you open up and all these gifts out there. We all have the experience of giving out gifts and receiving gifts, particularly during Christmas season. Do you remember last year, what kind of gift did you receive? A lot of us probably forgot. Maybe you can remember if someone gave you an Apple Watch. But after a couple of weeks, after a couple of months that come out, Apple Watch 5 came out. Then yours, since you look at it, the joy start to diminish. Wondering, will I get a new one this year? So the joy that we experience on earth in our daily life, in this life, is to a certain degree is diminishing as time goes by. The value of the gift shrinks, as well as the joy that we have experienced with that shrinks. But Paul here is talking about the kind of joy that will not diminish as time goes by. As a matter of fact, it will increase. Why would that be? Because you look at that. The first couple of verses say, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we obtain peace, the cessation of hostility between a holy God and sinful man vanish. Simply because you and I put our trust in Jesus and what he had done on the cross for us. And that hostility has been transformed into peace. And peace is coming from that foundation. And therefore, peace that we experience will be secure. Because a couple hundred years before Paul, a famous prophet, a famous Jewish prophet, his name is Isaiah. He mentioned about this kind of peace, how to obtain peace. In Isaiah chapter 32, verses 17 to 18. Isaiah 32, 17 to 18. Let me read that passage to you. I have it on the, on the display. I don't know whether the... Good, thank you. Here, Isaiah is talking, reminding God's people a promise that God had given to his people. And the situation was that his people was facing not just the stock market being crushed, not just internally there's turmoil, but they're facing enemy surrounding their cities, trying to invade their country. And God talked about peace and his promise about peace to a group of people that are facing danger and daunting time. Listen to what Isaiah reminded them. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation in secure dwellings and in quiet resting place. So here Isaiah connect two things together. If you want peace, there should be righteousness, because peace is the effect of righteousness. Paul is borrowing that language from the Old Testament when he talked about when we justify by faith. When we justify, we become righteous. And this righteous that Paul and also Isaiah are talking about in the Old Testament means that a sinful person can stand before the holy God without being judged, condemned, and destroyed, simply because someone had paid that price for that sinful person. In the Old Testament, they do it every year with a sacrificial animal, because the wage of sin is death. Someone has to die. But we know in the Old Testament that death was not perfect, was not enough, because they have the fact that they have to repeat it year after year, again and again. But in the New Testament, we know that Christ Jesus became that sacrificial animal in the Old Testament. But he's in a much more perfect way, because he is the one without sin. And he's the one who coming from God. And he's the Holy One. And he died for us. And once and for all, it wiped out all the wages of sin in your life, in my life, and in many, many people's life. So only through faith, only when we put our trust in what Christ has done on the cross for my sin in the past, for my sin today, and for my sin in the future, then I will obtain that peace with my Creator, that God is no longer angry, upset, and at odd with me. And that is the foundation of peace that Paul is talking here. And that forms a firm foundation. That's why we are so assured. We are so certain. Because if Christ did it for us, who can remove us from his love? And that is why in the end of chapter 8, at the end of this unit, Paul is using this almost like a hymn to praise God. He said, at the end of chapter 8, let me read to you. Chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So that is why you hear the language of rejoice in this passage. And later on, in the last couple verses, you also hear not only rejoice, much more, much more, much more, much more, how much more is a common term in the book of Romans. And through these language, we know that Paul is not just talking about some kind of theological exercise, big concept and all these things. By deriving from these facts that God has fulfill his promise in Jesus Christ, it brings us joy and usher us into worship of God. that God is so good to us. So the joy that Paul was talking about here, number one, is a joy that's so deep and so otherworldly, because our joy is connected with the situation that we are in. If today you go to see your doctor, the doctor pronounced to you that you have cancer, your world suddenly turned from color to black and white. You've been in shock. It takes a long time for you to process that. Our emotional response, our happiness, is conditioned by the experience that we encounter. But here, Paul is talking about we are so certain of our salvation and our peace with God, it brings us joy, and that joy transcends what you and I experience every day. That is why here he said in verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. It's a present tense. That means we are standing in God's grace in Christ Jesus continuously. Not just one shot, but it is a continuing experience. That experience extended to verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. But we rejoice in our sufferings. I don't want to belittle the struggle that some of us may be facing right now. Some of the situation is daunting. From the point of human being, from the point of medical doctor, from the point of whatever that is, it could be helpless. But here, Paul is encouraging us. He said, take heart, because life doesn't end just on this life. There's an eternity in there. And God knows what he's doing. Not only God knows what he's doing, he has a good intention and good plan for you. Even though you may be suffering, even though you may be in the process of pain. That is why he continued, knowing that suffering produces endurance, patience. Nowadays in North America, patience is very rare, almost non-existent. We want everything instant. We post something on Facebook instantly, IG instantly. We want our instant noodle. Well, everything wants to be instant. I want a doctor to fix me so the next day I can go back to my normal function. But here, Paul is saying that suffering produces endurance, patience. What is patience? Patience is waiting while you are prevented from doing what you think you should be doing in order to achieve your goal. And you've been prevented from doing that. And God asks you, wait. Because whatever that goal is going to be achieved is not of your own might nor your own strength. But I have my plan and I have my timing. Trust in me. Without patience, it's very difficult to trust. Maybe you are being challenged by that lesson right now. Paul said, suffering produces patience, endurance. And endurance produces character. It refines you. It changes you. It transforms you. And character produces hope. Then we look forward to something that is not a fancy ideal, but something that really will come. But by God's design and by God's timing. And hope does not put us to shame. Hope will not disappoint you. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I can give you one example. You know about that example. In the book of Genesis, the last character, Joseph, he was the favorite son. While his siblings received Christmas presents, it's all like an old Navy jacket. He received a Lululemon. Expensive jacket, so outstanding. It invites jealousy from his siblings. So they come up with a plot to kill him and to sell him. Sold him to foreign people. But God's protection, whenever there's a crisis, God saved him. Even he was being put into the jail for things that he did not do. And even in the jail, the king's officials were being put into jail, and he used the gift of God given him to interpret their dreams and precisely and accurately tell them what was going to happen to them. You can go back to the last couple of chapters in the book of Genesis to see the whole story. Try to make the long story short. Joseph, on every step, he was doing the right thing, insists on following God's principle, not compromising himself. And what did he receive? He received suffering after suffering after suffering. Literally, he's at the end of his ability. Besides trusting God and holding on that little faint hope, Joseph basically had nothing. Suffering produced endurance. Endurance produced character. Character produces hope. We see that vivid example in Joseph's life. Nobody knew, not even Joseph himself, knew that that experience brought him to be number two in the kingdom of Egypt. When Pharaoh raised him up, looks like that's the happy ending of the story, but the story didn't end. There was a purpose in there. What was the purpose? So that he will prepare a place for his people, his family. When there is famine in his hometown, he can take them and save the family, which God put the promised seed in there. And listen to what Joseph said. I mentioned it before in different sermons before. That Joseph finally realized in the last chapter of Genesis, chapter 50. Chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and your sin, and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brother also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people shall be kept alive as they were today." That's the end of the story. Joseph finally realized all this detour in his life, all this patience, endurance, sufferings, bring up the perfect will of God to save. And that is why Joseph is the type, is a foretelling of who Jesus is. That is where our joy can rest on, even though you may be in pain. Knowing that everything happened in our life, none of them are accident. God has a good and powerful purpose to achieve what he desires in your life, in my life, and collective all in his kingdom. Joy so secure that even in suffering, we can still rejoice. But how do we know that God loves us? Paul continued to elaborate the reason, the experience. "For while we were still weak," verse 6, "at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person one would dare even to die. What was he talking about? He's talking about maybe, like, let me translate into today's language. Maybe you open up the history book and you look at some of the big name in history, and they have their ideal. They fight for maybe the ideal of democracy, the ideal of morality. They're willing to lay down their life to die. You look at it, you applaud them, but it's not personal to you. You won't die for them. Then maybe another step closer to us. For a good person, what it means here is a person that you love, a person that you relate to. Maybe some of us are willing to, for example, parents might want to, some in certain extent, might want to lay down their life for their children, or vice versa. But those are rare cases. But Paul saying that in contrast of these, Christ died for you and me even when we are sinners. And that is the main point of this from verse 6 to 11. Paul is talking about when we are unworthy in God's eye, he still wants to forsake his only begotten Son to love you and to save you, to die for you. Now, it's still kind of impersonal. So let me give you an example of my life. I grew up in Hong Kong. So the last year in Hong Kong was a dreadful year because all the students going to graduate from high school, we face a citywide exam. It's called the Hong Kong Certification Exam. If you grew up in Hong Kong, you know what I'm talking about, old enough. Now they abolish the exam. Nobody knew anything about that. But that exam was a dreadful time because the school end much earlier, like two months early, so that we can prepare. And I remember I set my alarm clock 4 a.m. in the morning, get up to study, to memorize things. Now, every single college graduate-to-be, high school graduate-to-be, that you have to at least take 5 subjects. The maximum is 9 subjects. I grew up in a high school that is actually the same school with my elementary school. So 12 years, by the time it was 11 years. That's one subject I was forced to take. No student can get away from that. It's called Bible. Because it's a Southern Baptist kind of school. So I still remember back in the 60s when I was an elementary school student, sitting in that Bible class, it was boring, it was dark, it was dim, it was just like today's weather. It was unpleasant. The teacher was always long-faced, no smile, serious, dead serious. Matter of fact, a lot of them were female. And then walking around with a long ruler on her back, and then order us, you only sit one-third of your chair, so that your back can be straight, and then open your Bible. You know, we are elementary school students. Comic book is already too thick for us. And we have a Bible, thousands of pages, and very small print. We were just like, you know, every little kid was just like machine, kind of reciting the verses and all these things. So when I grow up older, when I get into like teenager, I think about, why am I have to go through all this? But there's no choice. So when the certification exam time came, I signed up 8 subjects. I'm thinking about, let me take the 9th one. What is the 9th one? It's called religion. Actually, it's testing. If you are coming from Christian school, Protestant school, then it's about the Bible, that in the Protestant theology and all these things. If you from a Catholic school, there's another set. But basically, it's Christianity. So this exam was graded not by the numerical grading, it's by letter grade, A, B, C, D, E. So everybody shoot for A. If you're not an A material, maybe B. The worst you get, C. If starting from D, nobody talk to you, nobody want to look at you, and that sort of thing. You know, E is just passing grade, F is fail. After the exam, I went back to school, get my grade. The chaplain of the school hanging out a grave, happened to be hanging out a grave that day. He looked at me, said, "Wilson Chang, you broke 90 years of record of our school. Look at your Bible grade." I opened it, G. I was so happy. As if like all these 11 years of suffering and all this injustice treatment has been ventilated. I give him a big smile and walk away. Today, if that chaplain, I think he's still alive, he look at me, "You become a pastor." He going to give me a big smile. This is what Paul talking about here. While we are sinners, Christ died for me. When I desecrate, when I trash, when I profane God's name deliberately at that time, Christ died for me. This is what Paul is talking about. How do we know that God loves us? Some people say, "Hey, Wilson, you have potential. That's why God still, you know." I said, "Then your theology is wrong. I didn't have any potential. God has to send Christ to die for me in order to recreate me. There was not a single ounce of goodness inside of me, particularly related to God. He has to die for me in order to recreate me so that I can be someone that he can call." That's the depth of Christ's love. How much more do we need proof? How much more can we ask? If you is desecrating, profaning, rejecting, trusting God, and yet he still sent his only begotten son and died for you on that cross, have you ever experienced any love like that? It's really out of this world. And it's really why we can rejoice in suffering. Because that certainty coming from that kind of love, when we have absolutely have no value in God's eye, when we desecrate and profane his name, he still loves you and die for you. He wants to win you over so that you can put your trust in Christ. Joy to the world. That is why when the angels, today when we come in the meditation verses in Luke chapter 2, when the angel announced Christ's birth to the shepherds, there's a singing, a one-line song. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The kind of peace that you and I have cannot be robbed away, because it's coming from the Almighty. The love that you have in Christ is certain, because he died for you even though when you reject him. Let's bow and pray. As we meditate and pray, let me ask you these questions. Every year, we go through the Christmas seasons. But this year, I want to ask you, particularly those among us, you have doubts in your heart. Doubts means uncertainty. If you're coming from your own standpoint, yes, there will always be doubt. But I challenge you this morning, switch that perspective, coming from God's point of view, coming from Christ's point of view. He died when you were a sinner. Rest your certainty on there. Don't give in to your doubts. And if among us, your internal is in turmoil, filled with conflict, filled with rage. You feel that someone or everyone mistreated you. Hostility arises in your heart. Do you long for that peace, the cessation of hostility? It only can be achieved when you put your trust in Christ. No other way. You cannot change people around you. You cannot change the way that they deal with you. But you can change where you want to put your trust. Instead of putting your trust in their behavior, their change, trust in Christ. Because He loved you. Lord, listen to our prayer, listen to our cry out. You know what kind of situation we are in. And You have invited us to get inside of Your perspective. Put our trust in You. For You love us so dearly. When we desecrate, when we profane Your name, You still die for us. We worship You. We long and we want more of that love. Help us to root our certainty on Your love and on Your peace, rather than on our own being, on our own doing. Make this Christmas a renewal in my life. Give me joy. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Holy Spirit. In Your name we pray.